We are in Revelation chapter 2, just finishing up what we didn't get done last Sunday night. And who knows, I might let you out of here early tonight. There's none of you who would be upset about that and feel like you didn't get your money's worth. So probably get away with something like that. Well, it's not that I'm hurrying. Oh, yeah. I wanted to do a little advertisement first. A book. Just got done reading. You've heard me mention it a couple times. Thomas Watson's book, The Art of Divine Contentment. That book is back in print. Probably available Walmart.com or Amazon, you know, that kind of thing. And it's printed by Scripture Truth, I think. But there are some of these books that you just ought to have on your shelf at home. And I'd really encourage it. The book of Proverbs, Solomon says, "My heart, my son, keep thine heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life." And this is a book that will help you doing the work of the heart. It will help you think through things and work on that thing of contentment. Paul says to Timothy, "Godliness with contentment is a means of great gain." Contentment is a wonderful thing. And Watson just does a super job in dealing with this. I think this book was first printed in 1653. So, and they've done a little editing and stuff like that, so it reads easier than something that was generally written at that particular period of time. But I would highly recommend it. And as I say, reads a little easier. Almost can't say these things without being critical of ourselves. These guys wrote in long sentences and big thoughts. And it's not something that you read quickly. And sometimes you're going to have to read a paragraph through a couple times to be sure that you've got it. But I just would highly recommend that you have these kind of things on your shelf. They're the kind of things that will be so valuable, you know, if a neighbor comes over to you and says, "I'm just so disturbed, I'm so angry," you say, "Well, you know, I have a book on my shelf, and it's not easy reading, but you might find it a real blessing to read through that book." These are, and it's not a big book. I think if I remember right, it's 131 pages. So it's not a big book at all. All right, Revelation chapter 2, finishing up on the church of Pergamos, and we're going to talk about compensation. God compensates his servants. I think that there are times, you know, in the history of our lives when we have this altruistic attitude and we think, well, we don't need to be compensated, you know, and it might even say we shouldn't even talk about compensation. Well, God's the one who brings it up. God speaks to us about rewards. And God knows the structure of man. He knows what it takes to motivate and sustain people. And he is the one who's put this reward system in here in the Bible. And it doesn't distract from the nobility of our service for Christ if we look forward to the things which he's prepared for us. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And I fully believe that God intends that we would at times be just captured and caught in the anticipation of the wonderful things that he's prepared for us. And it is a wonderful place. It's going to be a place of fascinating rest. And, of course, that 14th chapter of the Gospel of John there is not at all the only place that speaks of that. The latter chapters of the book of Revelation talk about that place. The latter chapters of the book of Ezekiel talk about our relationship with God in the distant future, I guess I'll put it that way. And those are things that are just absolutely fascinating to me. I don't know how God's going to put us to work in all of those things. I do, or I have progressed far enough in life that although there's sometimes I think very fondly about retirement, I realize that I would be bored to death if I didn't have something to do. And eternity is not going to be sitting on a cloud strumming a harp, nor is it going to be sitting on a park bench, you know. Although there'll probably be clouds and park benches, and when you want one, it's available. I've been thinking about a new bed lately. You know, I got this deal going on in my back, and it comes and goes, that kind of thing. Catch me on a day when I'm unusually ornery, it's probably my back kicking up on me. And I'm thinking about one of those, they call that posturpedic beds. I looked them up on the internet and quit thinking about it. I figured it don't hurt that bad. But in heaven, there'll be a cloud to lay on. It'll be better than a posturpedic bed. That's where that all came from. Well, let's go to our text. Catch a little context. Verse 16, "Repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." We looked at that last week. I'm just fascinated by the contrast of pronouns in there, where it says, "I will come unto thee and will fight against them." And we looked last week at the responsibility we have among us regarding them. The "them" here is the Nicolaitans and the Balaamites. And if we give them harbor and rest among us, then Christ will have to come among us and fight against them. And he will fight against them with the sword of his mouth. That seems to me like a man with a gift of what we would commonly call prophecy or proclamation of truth. It would seem to me that that's what it would be. And it's in a context of this won't be a comfortable situation. It's not what you want to experience. Implication being, you deal with it, and then I won't have to come and deal with it. But if you don't deal with it, I will come and deal with it. And the whole idea is it won't be comfortable, and you probably won't like this prophet because I'll make his forehead as hard as flint. It will have to be. Because he needs to battle against these Balaamites. I don't mean to bore you with my thoughts, but I spend some time thinking about this and what it would look like. And I hear the prophet coming and confronting the Balaamites for their pragmatism, because that is predominantly what was characterized by the Balaamite activity. They're just carrying on gospel ministry tied to a pragmatic, practical, carnal goal, that kind of thing. That's what Balaam was. And the Lord comes and fights against them, and in the sense of a prophet coming. And so the Balaamite says to him, "Well, I don't understand what all the problem is. I'm just trying to make a living." Wouldn't that be Balaam's response? You know, Balaam says, "You know, I love you, Lord, and I'm just trying to serve you, but I got to make a living." And I just wonder if it wouldn't look a lot like those kind of things. Anyway, verse 17, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Interesting statement that would come up at this time. He that hath an ear. Now, it comes up in each one of these. Okay, I understand that. But we've just been looking at the parables in Matthew chapter 13. And we find that some people hearing don't hear, and some people seeing don't see. And the Lord is saying, he that hath an ear, let him hear. So those who have these auditory skills, the ability to hear, the ability to see and perceive truth is what we're talking about, is hear and see it. Look at it. You have a responsibility to do that. You don't have the privilege to just turn a casual eye away from these situations within the churches. We have a responsibility to take care of those things. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now comes the compensation. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. That 17th verse is what we want to look at tonight. First thing I want you to realize, look at, is to him that overcometh. That's a statement that occurs elsewhere in Scripture, and interestingly enough, under the pen of John. Turn back just a couple pages to 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth Jesus is the Son of God? I bring this up to temper your understanding of the word overcomer, because it would seem to imply that our ultimate victory as a saint, and may I say, our eternal bliss, is tied into our ability to persevere throughout this life. Now, it would seem to say that, the word overcomer. And while, in fact, it does say that, also connected directly to this is the reality that it is the conversion of the saint that assures his overcoming. And I think that's important for us to see. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So, now that faith isn't an extending faith, but I think it's a faith that's demonstrated in conversion. It's not something that, you know, I need to hang on to this faith now to the end if I'm going to be saved. The wonderful truth is, and Peter speaks of this in the first epistle of Peter, that we are kept by the power of God, all ready to appear before him. And what a wonderful truth that is. Aren't you glad that your eternal security is not tied to your performance, but rather your performance is tied to your eternal security? What a wonderful thing that is. Jesus Christ said he is able to save them to the uttermost. You know, just to pause and reflect on that, I think is so valuable for us. To realize that the glorious security that we have in Jesus Christ, that is just a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jonah put it in these terms, that old reluctant prophet Jonah, as he was spit out on the shore. You know, that's a true story. That's an incredible story. Well, I was going to say he wasn't the same man after that, but he wasn't a lot better after that. He continued to be a recalcitrant prophet. He did what he was told to do, but he said this, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. What a wonderful truth. Well, okay, these overcomers, these who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, these who have overcome the world through their faith in him, he says, I will give to eat of the hidden manna. There are two things that are given, I think, in this text. You see the hidden manna and then the white stone. One is a present compensation, and the other is a future compensation. And the first is the present compensation. I will give him to eat of the hidden manna. And I can't help but think, again, in terms of Matthew chapter 13, that this is that wonderful hidden manna of God that so many, because of their unbelief, just pass by and deal with it with distaste and disrespect, where we have the wonderful privilege of having, by the Spirit of God, had our eyes open to the truth of the Scriptures, and we carry in our hands the wonderful hidden manna of God. Isn't it amazing that the majority of the world's people have no love at all for this book? That's incredible. That's just incredible. I remember when that silly book came out a few years ago, The Da Vinci Code. And that was just the buzz, you know, and it was a New York Times bestseller, you know, and everybody was reading The Da Vinci Code because, you know, maybe someplace here in history, you know, between what the Egyptians saw and these other people saw, there's a code that tells us the future, you know. And silliness. And we have the revelation of God's Word, which incidentally is a bestseller every year. It's not a best reader, it's a bestseller. And we know all the important things about life because of this book. What a privilege it is. Well, now I think there's more to it than just that, that it's the hidden manna. I think that God intends to give us, that our Savior intends to give us, some special treasures out of this book. And I'd like to talk to you about those special treasures. Turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 15. Just special treasures that we find in this book. We're going to look at verse 15 and 16. O Lord, thou knowest. Remember me and visit me. You know, you've been there. You understand what Jeremiah is saying. He's saying, Lord, you know. Now we're going to be spending some time the rest of the evening on this relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that every one of us, in the end, feels very lonely. That nobody really understands. I say that to my wife sometimes. You just don't understand. You don't know what it's like to have to live inside this body and deal with these issues. And so badly, we want to have a friend who knows and understands. That friend is our Lord. O Lord, thou knowest. And then he says, remember me. And visit me. You You know, sometimes we just need a visit. We just need a visit. A friend to stop by and talk. Revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Oh, I'm so glad he's long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. You know, we may not have done it well. We may not have represented him well. We may not have said it well. But I meant well. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows that. He understands. I did it for his sake, and I've suffered rebuke. Now, notice verse 16. What is it that supports this prophet in this lonely service to God? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. The word of God has the potential to be the most soul-satisfying, the most securing, the most sustaining reality in life. When you meet with God and the Holy Spirit quietly in your closet, and the Lord draws truth off the page of this book and applies it directly to the sore that you are wrestling with, there is a satisfaction, there is a pleasure, there is a joy, there is a relief that no one else can give. This is a precious, precious treasure. And the Lord says, I will meet with you in my word. And I will be the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I will sustain you by my word. Now, I hope that you have some special candy in this book. Some special places that you can go when everything else has failed you. And you can go back, and you can take the ribbon off that box, and you can open it, and you can eat it, and refresh your soul. God has that hidden manna for you. I have some special spots in this book, just between me and Him, where I go to and I am sustained and encouraged and blessed. And I think that that is what Jesus Christ is talking about when He says, I will give unto you hidden manna. Let me just share one more portion of Scripture with you about this, and then we're going to move along. And I'm going to end up not getting done early after all. The 19th Psalm. 19th Psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That is something that just over the last few years has been so refreshing to me. The testimony of the Lord. This book is the testimony of His dealings. It tells us of how He dealt with Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and down through. And we have this clear testimony of who He is and how He deals with man so that we can understand our life with God. And I read it here, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's none more simple than me. And He makes us wise. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It is a, well, let's, verse 10. They're more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. I hope that you have a relationship with God through His Word like that, where you can go and you can gather up the hidden manna. I just encourage you to not live so fast that you don't have any closet time. That time when you just feel the refreshing presence of God through His Word in your soul to sustain you. That is our present compensation. Now, our future compensation, you go back with me to Revelation chapter 2, and He speaks to them of future compensation. To him that overcometh I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone. I think this is a future thing. And in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Now, you need to stop and think about this a little bit. Now, excuse my imagination. Heaven's a busy place. And there's got to be a lot of people arriving there all the time. You know? We've sent a few away, you know? And you've got a world of 6 billion people. And I don't know how many of those die converted every day, but they're arriving at heaven, so I'm thinking it's a busy place. And I think about what it's like when I go away to a seminar or something like that, and you're pre-registered, so they know you're coming, and they've got everything prepared for you. So you walk in, and the first thing you find in the foyer of a big hotel or a convention center or something, is a bunch of tables spread out there and letters on them, you know, A through Z, through K maybe, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I always look for like N through P. Okay, that's where I go. And I go up there, and there'll be a little packet there with my name on it, and I'll open the packet, and they'll tell me where my room is, you know, and what's going to be going on and that kind of thing, those kind of things. And I'm just kind of thinking, well, maybe when we get to heaven, excuse my imagination, we'll come up there to the table, and we'll find our name, and there'll be a little packet with our name on it. And there's going to be something really special in that packet. It's going to be a little ring box. And we're going to open it up. And here's this stone. Now, I see this stone like an engagement ring, okay? It's set in a gold filigree, you know, nice setting. And it's a special thing just between me and Him. Now, that's going to be a nice one. Now, it says a white stone, so I'm thinking it's going to be a diamond. Probably about 6 carats or something. Somebody told my wife the other day about a relative of hers who had a 3-carat diamond ring. You know, and so it must be going to be at least 6 carats, Charlotte. Be twice that big. And then, like my wedding band, you look inside there, and there's an inscription. And it's a name that's going to speak to you like never anything spoke to you before. God likes to give people names. Did you know that? He named Adam, called him Adam. When Zechariah and Elizabeth were going to have a baby, he said, call him John. When Mary was going to have a baby, she said, call him Jesus. Very significant names. The Old Testament, Joshua, Jehovah saves. His name reflected all that he was. He said to Peter in Mark chapter 2, well, no. He said to Simon, Simon, I'm going to call you Peter. It's like saying, you're rocky. And then he said to James and John, I'm going to call you guys the sons of Boragadis, sons of thunder. Now, I'm thinking that says something about those guys. He knew something about those guys. He knew something about Peter. I just think when Christ comes up to Peter in heaven, he says, hey, Rocky, how you doing? And Peter's going to say, I know what you're talking about. That's a very affirming statement. Thank you. I tried to write this down. This is an engagement ring that surpasses all engagement rings. The value is not in the stone, but in the name. It is a name that captures the depth, devotion, and character of your soul in terms of value and esteem beyond your fairest expectations. When you read that name and that ring, all of a sudden, the truth is going to come crashing into your soul. He has been watching and approving and deeply valuing the expression of my faith. He understood. It is a name that will capture the reality of your cross. We all bear a different cross. Let me take you to two portions of Scripture and we'll close. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 27. It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence, because he, that is God, hath laid it upon him. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We read or sing these pleasant hymns. No one understands like Jesus. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And I assure you, folks, that those things are absolutely true. And the time will come when you have borne that cross and the weight of it long enough that you are really going to appreciate a Savior who puts a special ring on the table when you arrive and says, I understand and appreciate all that you've done. Lamentations chapter 1, verse 12. Is it nothing to you? All ye that pass by, behold, and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Oh, the loneliness we often feel as we bear the burden of life that God has laid upon us. Maybe a burden like you're bearing today, Ruth. I don't know what you're bearing tonight, Jason, what God's laid on you. But Jesus knows. And Jesus cares. And Jesus is going to reward you. Oh, I keep thinking about that table. You want me to mention it to you? Imagine, we're up there, we're opening the ring. And there's always these nosy people up and down the line. What'd you get? What'd you get? What's it say inside yours? And I'm saying, that's between me and him. This is too special to talk about. It's just between me in him. And it is going to be my prize for all of eternity. And when I sit on that park bench in heaven, I'm going to take the ring off and I'm going to look inside of it and I'm going to say, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the comfort of the Scripture. Thank you for these simple little things that you've revealed to us for our consolation and our compensation. Things that will sustain us through these days that we might be ever faithful. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.